We're going to go to our scripture, which is from Acts chapter 9. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. Let me set the scene for you here. There is a man named Saul. He had been present when Stephen was stoned a couple chapters earlier. He was a Pharisee, a religious zealot, and a Jewish person, and he hated the followers of the way. The followers of the way were those following, guess who? Jesus. They called them early on the followers of the way. Why would they say that? Because he said, "I am the way." And so it's funny, even the Jewish people acknowledged the early Christians that saying that they were following the way. Isn't that pretty interesting? That just struck me just now. So he was like an enforcer. He would go out and capture Christians and bring them back and try them for blasphemy and try them for different things. And he loved bringing them to justice. And as he was approached, so he went and he talked to the right people to get permission to go to this place called Damascus because there were a lot of followers of the way there. And so he was going to go get them and bring them back and have them tried. And so as he was approaching Damascus on this mission, God's people are on mission, and Satan's people are on mission. Don't forget that. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked, and the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting." I've heard this preached before, and the preacher said it was probably about 2 years after Jesus rose from the dead and ascended to God the Father. So 2 years later, Jesus comes back and meets this bad man Saul on the road as he's getting ready to go and persecute some more Christians. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. How many of you would say, "Sorry, but I've got to have more information than that"? The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He gets to go on to Damascus, but he's not doing what he intended to do there. He remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling Ananias. So Ananias was a believer. He was in Damascus. He would have been one of the ones that Saul was going for. Do you get this? I'm going to preach this same text next week. But I'm going to preach about Ananias next week. This week I'm focusing on Saul. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision, calling Ananias. "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas, where you get there." And there's all kinds of people named Judas. This isn't the one who was one of Jesus' disciples and who hung himself. The Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas, When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again. What? That would be the Scots translation version. What? Exclaimed Ananias. I know this man. I've heard about him. I've heard many people, but Lord, exclaimed Ananias, I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priests. Man, bad news travels fast, doesn't it? The people in Damascus already know Saul's coming. And he is authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. And you want me to go lay hands on him and call upon him to receive his sight? But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument. Some translations say, my vessel, to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went down to Joppa. No. That's what Jonah did when Jonah was told to go do something he didn't want to do. So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid his hands on him and said, by faith, this may be my last day on earth. But he laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And don't go on from here. This is the last verse I'm going to read right now. But you can just leave this up. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days. This version says, and after he had eaten, his strength came back. And may God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his holy word. And God's people said, amen. So this, his name is Saul, but you know him better as Paul. You know, when I became a pastor, I've gone by Scott my whole life, and my first name is really Paul. And it's been a pain in the behind my whole life. Paul Scott. When I was little, I said Paul Scott to some kids I was playing with, and they thought I said pork chop. And so they started calling me pork chop. My uncle kept calling me pork chop. I didn't mind at all when he died. I was little, because nobody called me pork chop anymore. When I became a pastor, I came this close. I don't know if I ever even talked to Diane about this. Because nobody at the new place knew me. I came that close to introducing myself as Paul. Diane's going, I wouldn't call you that. Then it would probably just been more confusing. I really did think about it. I mean, all through the Bible, people get different names. Peter, Cephas. I mean, so this is Saul, and whenever you read Paul wrote 13 books of the New Testament. It's this man who wrote 13 books of the New Testament. Isn't that crazy? And in Philippians 3, 4 through 6, Paul says, though I could have confidence in my own effort, if anyone could, indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. Paul goes through in Philippians all these things that make him a righteous man. He was a good Jew. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I was a pure-blooded citizen of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew. I was a member of the Pharisees, strict obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. And I obeyed the law without fault. And I could go into all this stuff, what all this stuff means. It just means that Paul was on top of the world, but it was a mountain of rubble. He was on top of the world, and in the end, he had nothing. He followed all the rules. He was born of the right family. He was circumcised at 8 days old, which good Jews were. He was from the right tribe. And everything he did revolved around him. Everything Paul did revolved around him. He had a hate for followers of the way. He wanted to go track down Christians and bring them back for trial. I was so ready to go a different way, and then overnight last night, this sermon's hot off the presses, because overnight last night, that's why I was going to talk about Ananias primarily today, and now I feel like I'm waiting until next week to talk about Ananias. I remember when our boys were little and we were talking about an eclipse. And we were in Parkersburg, West Virginia, and I stopped the car, and I had them get out of the car, and I'm going to need some help here. Okay, you two are coming. Jacob? Three. We were talking about an eclipse, and so there were three of us, me and the two boys. Diane doesn't like to participate in my games. So, I can't make you the sun, though. So I said, here's the sun. Here's the earth. And here's the moon. And the moon goes around. What does the moon do, Pee-wee? But what does the moon do normally? No, the moon goes around. Yeah, the moon goes around the earth. And the earth goes around the sun. This should be fun, shouldn't it? And I'm going over this with the boys. And every once in a while, go ahead and come back over here. Every once in a while, the earth is collecting the sun's rays, and the moon gets right in the way. And this, because the sun doesn't move. The sun doesn't move. This is the key to this. These two move, and every once in a while, the moon gets in the way between the earth and the sun. And when that happens, it gets dark because the moon is blocking the light from the sun. But this revolves around this, which revolves around this, but this revolves around nothing. Do you see this? So you guys can sit down. I remember stopping and teaching the boys this lesson in a gravel parking lot outside of Vienna near Parkersburg. And God knew when I did that 18 years later, I was going to be standing at the front of this church using that illustration to tell you about Saul, who is now Paul, and how his life revolved around himself. It doesn't work good when your life revolves around you. When you are what's most important, it causes conflict in the church when you're most important. It causes conflict in the church when I think I'm most important. It causes conflict in your job, in your school, in your family, when your life revolves around you. It's one of the coolest things about a mission trip is when you're on a mission trip, your life is not revolving around you. Diane talked about in her devotion on Friday in Andrews, she talked about no task is insignificant. And she put that into action because on the last day we split into three small groups, and Diane and I went with a guy named Frank. And people had, Samaritan's Purse, they do not leave messes around the homeowner's house. They pick everything up, clean everything up. And so someone had gone through and cut foam out of the windows, spray foam, and it expands, and then you got to cut it. And it was laying all around, and they hadn't cleaned up their mess. And so it was me, Frank, and Diane, and I was doing caulking around the windows. And Frank was doing something, and Diane had finished her task, and she said, "What do you need me to do?" And we needed that stuff picked up. It's not a glorious, gratifying, but it didn't matter because her life there revolved around the homeowner and the job that needed done. You would go around Denise's house and weed or whatever, wouldn't you? Didn't matter. It's what needs done. And compare that to this woman who Frank, who was our supervisor for most of the week, compare that to this woman who Frank said, she said, what do I need to do? This was a couple months ago. And he said, "Well, that china needs packed up. We cannot have anything happen to that china," because they were cleaning up a person's house. And this person said, "Oh, I see how this is going to go, you sexist. Call on the woman to clean up the china, or to pack up the china." And he said, the rest of the week she got the worst jobs. Didn't he say that? He told his wife, the rest of the week, she got the manly, messy, like you did down there. That's what she would have been doing. You see, when she complained about it, who was her life revolving around? Her. See, one thing that I read, that Paul's life will, from this episode forward, no longer revolve around who he is, who Paul is, but there's a new center. When his life revolved around himself, it's all about Paul. Now there's a new center. Jesus is going to be the center now of Paul's life. Paul's life was comfortable when it was about himself, and it's about to become difficult. When your life is about you. Oh, there's such a great line here, and I can't find it in my sermon, but Come on, Wi-Fi. Oh, you did. Your life will continue alternating between resolution and remorse. Hear this. As long as you are the center and focus of your life will keep alternating between resolution and remorse. Once Jesus becomes the center of your life, it takes the pressure off about me. If I'm the center of my life, how much do you think it bothers me that there's 22 people here this morning? Do you hear me? If I'm the center of my life, I'm going, wait, there were 30 people at 8:30 church and now there's 22. But I'm not the center of my life. Christ is the center of my life. So if I proclaim Him, and if I do His will, do I expect that that's going to bring me accolades? Do I expect that's going to bring popularity? No. But does it matter to me? No. The Apostle Paul, he says, I mean, go ahead to hear the, gosh, I'd love for this to be an hour sermon today. Go ahead and let's go to the rest of the scripture. After he ate some food and regained his strength, and immediately began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is indeed the Son of God. Now all of a sudden you think, okay, now his life's going to get good, right? No, it was good before. But worthless pile of crap. Crap is Paul's word. He actually uses a much worse word than crap, but I'll stick with that. So he starts preaching in the synagogues, and everybody who heard him was amazed. Isn't this the one who caused so much devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem? And didn't he come here to arrest and take them in chains to the leading priests? Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. After a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. He goes from being the hunter to being the hunted. They were watching for him day and night at the city gate so they could murder him, but Saul, somebody told Saul, listen, they're out to get you. So during the night, so he's in Damascus, he's preaching, and there's a wall that goes around the city, and the houses are built into the wall, so you only have to have three walls, because one of your walls is the city wall, and people would have windows looking out. So during the night, some of the other believers took him, put him in a big basket, and lowered him out the window down an opening in the city wall, and there he goes running for his life. I heard a sermon one time, you never know what's in the basket. And talked about what was in that basket that night was the man who was going to write 13 books of the New Testament. When your life revolves around Jesus, it doesn't mean ease, but it does mean peace. It does mean not my will, but your will. It does mean not for my glory, but for your glory. It does mean, teach me, Lord. Instruct me, Lord. Use me, Lord. Humble me, Lord. Not my will, but thine be done. I have cancer. How are you going to glorify yourself in this? I can't wait to see, Lord. When Paul quit being the center of his own life, he had one exciting life. I don't want to be the center of my life. I don't want Diane to be the center of my life. I want him to be the center of my life. And then you have a life that's worth something. Then you have a life that's worth something. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this story that I just love preaching this scripture, Lord. I love the redemption story. It's a redemption story that you took one of the most vile men to most threatening, devastating men to your people, and you turned him into your people. You made him one of your people. So much so that your people were afraid of him when he became one of your people. That your people were afraid to go and lay hands on him to make him one of your people. But that is your power, Lord. And that is a power that we need in our lives. It's a power that I need in my life, day after day. I want my life to be about you, Lord. I pray that the people sitting in these pews today, that they want their life to be about you. And that enemy of yours, he keeps dangling that carrot in front of us. But there's no going back. Lord, when your spirit enters us, don't let us go back. Protect us from the enemy. Because when we make you the center, Lord, the enemy is not thrilled, and there's nothing he can do about it, but boy, he sure doesn't want us to make anybody else follow you. And so just help us, Lord, to live holy lives for you. Help us to make the right decisions. Help us to not have things revolving around me, but around you. Help us to remember what you did in Saul's life, and how you saved him, and how because of his meeting with you, his life was different, and his eternity is different. We give you thanks and praise for this message this morning, for your son Jesus, and for redemption stories. We give you thanks in Christ's name. Amen.